Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Craig. I can't tell you how good it is to be back with you this morning. And I want to say a very sincere and heartfelt thank you for your love and your prayers and your support over the past week. It's incredibly humbling to know that there are people who hurt when we hurt and who are with us as we go through the trials of life. And just to know that you were all praying for us. We've had people all over South Africa praying for us, people in America, in the UK, in Europe, in Asia, in all over the world. What a picture of the body of Christ, hey? And it's incredibly humbling to know that we've had that support. And so thank you for that. I just want to take this opportunity to... Oh, sorry, children, you may be dismissed. Kian, you jumped quickly when I said that, hey? I just want to take this opportunity to just give you a brief update and kind of ask for your help. Davey, the kind of belief at this point is that he has an autoimmune disease, and they've given him a treatment which lasts about 3 weeks, and in 3 weeks' time, on the 15th, we're going to go back and have blood tests again, and I think it sounds like that will be able to give the doctors an idea of the severity of his condition. But in these next 3 weeks, we really need to, doctor's instructions are that we need to limit Davey's exposure to potential sickness. And so we are kind of observing COVID-like protocols with Davey. And so we're asking for your help in that. So please avoid, you know, touching him and hugging him as much as possible. If you're sick, just stay away from him. That would be helpful, and we'd appreciate that. The instruction was to avoid all social or public gatherings, but that would mean that Dee would not be at church for a very extended period of time. And as a family, we decided that church is one place we would risk. So if you could just help us with that, we'd really appreciate that. Thank you. I also want to thank John Piper for standing in for me last week. In all seriousness, I do want to thank the elders. They jumped into action so that I didn't have to worry about preparing for last week. And so, guys, thank you so much. Thank you for allowing me that time with my family. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. We continue our study this week, and we are in Genesis chapter 4. A few weeks ago, we finished chapter 3. Which describes the fall of mankind as Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had commanded them not to, and they ate, and sin entered the world. Judgment was rendered and the curse pronounced. And the big question now is, what will life look like as a result? Now that sin has entered the world, now that mankind knows both good and evil, what will life look like? And that's what we started 2 weeks ago. So I'm going to read our passage. I'm going to read Genesis 4. I'm going to start in verse 1 and read all the way down to verse 16. If you would like to stand with me as we read God's word, please do. We read, Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do, well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we do thank you that in it we have described so clearly for us the condition and the heart of man. And Father, we know that Cain was not the one to break the curse, but we do know that your Son came, and he was the one who broke the curse. And so I thank you, Father, that you have made a way for us to be forgiven and reconciled to you and reconciled to one another as well. And so as we study this morning, I pray that you would convict our hearts of our natural sinful state apart from you, and that you would remind us of the hope we have in Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. So by way of recap, please have your seats. By way of recap, we started chapter 4 2 weeks ago, and we saw that the chapter actually starts with great reason for joy. All has not been lost in the curse. And the very purpose that God gave man and woman in creation continues. It's not all been lost, that they were to fill the earth and have dominion over it. And so we see that Eve has two sons, Cain and Abel. And in the course of time, both of these sons brought an offering, and their offering was their worship. It signifies their worship of God. And we are told that God had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he did not have regard. Much has been said about why God accepted one and not the other, but I think the best approach is to see what the Bible says. And in Hebrews 11, the Bible tells us that God had regard for Abel and his offering because Abel's offering was brought in faith. And so Abel worshipped God in faith, and God accepted it. And where we read that God had regard for Abel and his offering, but not for Cain, we must understand that in this, God is giving them direction. He is giving them information in terms of how he desires to be worshipped. I desire to be worshipped like this and not like this. Friends, God cares how we worship him, and he has given us great instruction in his word as to how we are to do it. Our lives are worship, and the way in which we live matters, because our lives are to be lived as worship to God and should be pleasing to God. Now we need to recognize within that God saw the hearts of Cain and Abel, and God sees our hearts too. And so we can't fool God. We can't pretend to give an offering when our heart is not there. We can't pretend to live lives of worship when our hearts are not actually engaged. God sees our hearts, and he desires those who would worship him according to what he has said and with sincerity from the heart. He desires those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. But what we see in Cain is that Cain wants to worship God on his own terms. He wants to worship God on his terms and not on God's terms. And as a result of sin, we see one of the first things that is affected is how God is worshipped and how we worship God. And sadly, this is true of many of us too. We want to worship God on our terms. And this is seen, I would argue this is seen in the fact that we are not overly concerned to know God and how he desires to be worshipped. And this is seen because we are not actively engaged in knowing him through his word as we should be all too often. And we seem to think that God should be happy with whatever we bring. But friends, we need to know God, and we need to know how He desires to be worshipped. And then we need to worship Him with sincerity of heart. That is what Abel did, and God was pleased with him. And Cain worshipped God as he desired and felt that God should be happy with that, but God was not. God graciously corrects Cain. And what is Cain's response? Well, he gets angry. In fact, he gets very angry, we are told. A question we must ask ourselves is, what is our response when we are rebuked or corrected by God's word or by a loving brother or sister through God's word? I think the answer lies in whether our desire is to worship God rightly or to just be accepted. If our desire is to worship God rightly, then loving correction is helpful to us, right? Loving correction then informs us how we are to go about worshiping God rightly. But if our desire is to just be accepted and thought of well, then correction is often not well received. And so friends, my encouragement to you is, make it your goal to worship God rightly and then receive loving correction when it comes. But that is not what Cain did. Cain gets angry, and then God graciously warns him. He lovingly and gently warns Cain and invites him to repent. To repent and to worship God as he desires to be worshipped is to do well. God says, if you do well, will you not also be accepted? That is, repent, Cain, and worship me as I desire to be worshipped. But God also warns him, if you don't repent, then sin is crouching at the door. It is hungry for you, and it will devour you. It desires to rule you and to control you. Friends, how gracious is our God, and how patient is He with us. He did not immediately kill Adam and Eve, and He does not here harshly rebuke Cain, but He rather gently and graciously warns him and encourages him to repent. And He does the same with us. He gently, He lovingly, He graciously warns us of the consequence of our sin, and He invites us to repent. Well, what will Cain do? What will Cain do with God's grace, with His warning, and with His invitation to repentance? Verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Cain hardens his heart. He rejects God's warning, and he continues in his anger. He starts by speaking with Abel, his brother, and we don't know what Cain said. Moses doesn't record it, and so we must assume that the content of this conversation is not important for us to know. But the structure of the narrative makes it clear that the conversation and the killing in the field seem to be two separate events. And so we can be sure that as Cain spoke to Abel, all that it did was further anger him, such that he then goes out, and when they are on the field one day, Cain kills his brother Abel. This is premeditated. This is Cain having had time, allowing his anger to grow, and then striking out and killing his brother Abel. And just like that, we have the first ever murder in human history. Does it not strike you how quickly we have got to murder? Hey? We're one chapter removed from the fall. We're half a chapter removed from the fall. We are one generation into the human race, and already we have the first murder. It does not take long for this to happen. This shows us the reality and the extent of man's wickedness and man's fallen nature. Friends, why did Cain kill Abel? It's a good question for us to ask. Who was it who told Cain that his offering was unacceptable? It was God, right? Who told Cain what was required? It was God. Who warned Cain to repent when he was angry? It was God. we actually have no record of Abel ever saying anything. So why did Cain kill Abel? Well, we know that Abel brought an offering that was pleasing to God when Cain's was not. We know that Abel was a righteous man, filled with faith, and that he loved God. And Cain hated him for it. Abel did nothing to directly wrong or offend Cain, but his faith made Cain look bad, and Cain hated him for it. This murder is a result of jealousy and pride. And I think there's something further here as well. Cain was ultimately angry with God, right? And Abel most resembled God. Abel bore the image of God and reflected the image of God in his faith and in his righteousness. And Cain couldn't kill God, and so he killed that which looked most like God, and that was Abel. Friends, if you live a life of true worship and devotion to God, people will hate you for it. If you live a life that reflects our Lord, sinners will hate you because your life ultimately condemns them. We have the clearest example of that here between Cain and Abel. But this is exactly what Jesus warns of in John 15 when he says that if the world hates me, they will hate you too, because we are his and we belong to him. Cain and Abel, the first children, the first two children that the Bible records, are a picture of the first half of Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 as God places the curse on the serpent. Listen to this. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. The offspring of the woman are ultimately those who will trust in and believe in God, right? The offspring of the serpent are those who do not trust in and believe in God and are therefore children of Satan. Even though Cain was physically the offspring of Eve, he was spiritually the offspring of Satan. Cain is self-righteous. He is angry. He has rejected God. He is a murderer. And as we will soon see, he is a liar. He is of his father, the devil. Listen to what Jesus says to the Pharisees in John 8. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Doesn't that sound like Cain? Doesn't that description sound just like Cain? He is doing the will of his father, the devil. When we studied that verse in Genesis 3:15, we acknowledged that the offspring of the woman are those who would ultimately believe in God, and the offspring of the serpent are those who would not. And Cain and Abel are immediately a picture of this. Friends, the humbling part of this is that Cain is also a picture of us all. He is a picture of us apart from Christ. Please make no mistake. If it weren't for the accountability of government and law and the judicial system, we would all be like Cain. At some point, all of us would no doubt have murdered someone if there weren't a consequence, right? This is a clear display of the heart of man. This is the result of rejecting God and his ways. What we see here is simply the outworking of a sinful heart. Isn't this what James says in chapter 4 of his letter when he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. That's the description of what's happening here. That's the description of our own hearts. As we read the Bible, It really is a wonder that we ever question the wickedness of the human heart. We see it, and we know it to be true. Friends, the question is, I think the whole sermon could have been on verse 8. But we must move on. And I think the question is, how will God respond to Cain? What will God do in response to what Cain has done to his brother? Surely, the right thing would be for God to come down and immediately kill him. Right? Verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Oh, the grace of God. Right? Oh, the grace of God. God is not asking this question because he lacks information. He knows. It's not because he doesn't know where Abel is. It's precisely because he does know where Abel is that God is asking this question. This mirrors God's questioning of Adam and Eve in chapter 3 after they have sinned. And God comes and he says, where are you? God doesn't not know where they are. He knows exactly where they are. But in asking the question, God was giving them an opportunity to confess. And here in chapter 4, as God comes and says to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He is giving Cain the opportunity to confess what he has done. And I truly believe that had Cain confessed, had he humbled himself and had he confessed what he had done, God would have immediately applied to Cain the sacrifice of Christ and forgiveness of his sins. As I said, how gracious is our God. He does not come down in anger and condemnation the moment we sin, but rather in gentleness and in love, he comes to us and he invites us to confess. Friends, be quick to confess. God is not waiting with a stick to beat you, but with forgiveness to give you. How does Cain respond to this grace? He says, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? What a tragic response. Cain further hardens his heart. He blatantly lies to God. He says, I do not know. Cain, where is your brother? I don't know. But of course he knows. He's just killed him. There is no humility in Cain, and significantly, there is no remorse for what he has done. And he follows up his lie with this defiant question, am I my brother's keeper? Not only does he lie to God, but he now turns this all around and he questions God. Am I my brother's keeper? What has this got to do with me, God? Why are you bothering me with this question? Why are you wasting my time? And think about the implications of Cain's rebuttal. Who is ultimately the keeper of all of creation? Is it not God? And so Cain is ultimately saying, God, you are Abel's keeper. Why do you not know where he is? Am I my brother's keeper? Cain says, what awful and ugly pride in the face of such grace. But friends, my heart breaks as I consider the fact that we so often treat God's grace with the same indifference. Right? And what about Cain's question? Am I my brother's keeper? This shows the real heart of a sinner. The heart of a sinner looks inwards and is concerned only with themselves. Cain has no remorse and no concern for his brother, and his response is all about himself. Friends, God is a triune God. He exists in perfect relationship and in perfect love. He is concerned for his people and he acts on their behalf and for their benefit. He is by nature a God who expresses his love. Therefore, we never mirror God as much as when we care for other people. And we never reflect God's love more than when we care for and love others. And we never reflect God less than when we are selfish and think of ourselves. the Christian life is by nature a selfless life because this reflects God. For this reason, we know the obvious answer to Cain's question, right? Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. And brothers and sisters, this is why, one of the reasons that we make a formal commitment to one another in membership, we are formally saying, I will do my best to keep you. You keep me, and I keep you, and we keep each other. We work to keep each other because this reflects God, and this is His desire for His people. We are each other's keepers. And listen to this, that is often at great expense to ourselves. But that's what we do. But the sinful heart does the exact opposite. The sinful heart thinks of itself and it does not think about others. And so Cain, in his pride and in his selfishness, says, am I my brother's keeper? In verse 10, the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. God was not asking where Abel is because he didn't have the information. He did have the information. Abel's blood was crying to him from the ground. Listen to this. There is nothing that happens without God knowing it. Nothing gets past God. He sees it all. Even in Acts, in what Derek read this morning, God said, the cries of my people I have heard the cries of my people. I have seen their oppression and I have come to rescue them. God sees, He hears, He knows everything. Nothing escapes Him. Friends, this truth about God should fill us with both great assurance and with fear. There is no injustice that escapes God. There is no sin and no wrong that He does not see. Nothing done to you and nothing done to anyone will ultimately go unpunished. And as we look at the corruption of business and government, and as we despair because it seems as though these people are getting away with it, especially in our country, we see the result of corruption all around us. And we despair because it seems as though these people are getting away with it, with thieving and robbing. We can rest in the assurance that God sees and He knows. And when you hear stories of people who are guilty, clearly guilty, and they get away in court due to some technicality, we can rest in the assurance that God sees and He knows. Nothing gets past Him. And God says in Deuteronomy, and Paul reminds the believers in Rome, God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And so one day there will be justice for every evil deed ever committed. And for those of us who are covered by the blood of Christ, He has paid for our sin and our evil. But for those who have rejected Christ, they must stand before God and pay. If we picture the story, this conversation between Cain and God as a courtroom, in verse 9, God is the one who questions Cain. In verse 10, He is the one who provides the evidence against Cain. And now in verse 11 and 12, He is the one who pronounces the verdict and the sentence on Cain. And this is a picture of what will happen on the day of judgment for all who are not covered by the blood of Christ. This truth should also fill us with great fear, because God sees everything. There is nothing that we can hide from Him. And we might be able to fool others, but we cannot fool God. And so this is a healthy fear that drives us to sincerity of worship. God says, Abel's blood cries out, and He hears it. And then He says to Cain, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. In chapter 3, the curse given to Adam was a general curse. The ground was cursed, not Adam specifically, and so that curse continues on through all of human history. But here, Cain is specifically cursed. This curse is specific to Cain. God says, you are cursed from the ground. Cain was a worker of the ground. This was where he drew his livelihood. He was a farmer of crops. And it was from the ground that he brought his first self-righteous offering to God. Now God says the ground will no longer yield crops to you. This very thing that brought Cain his livelihood from where he found his value is now taken away from him. To be a worker of the ground meant that you could stay in one place because crops don't move around like animals. This is one of the reasons that it was considered better to be a crop farmer than a shepherd. Shepherds were wanderers. They had to constantly move around. They could never settle. But to be a worker of the ground meant that a person could settle. But now God says to Cain, you will no longer be able to cultivate the ground and you will become a wanderer. You will no longer have the benefit of living in one place and having comfort in one place, but you will wander the earth. The question we must ask ourselves is, why doesn't God immediately kill Cain? Right? A life demands a life. He has taken a life should be demanded, his life should be demanded. Surely that would be the just punishment. And the answer is this, because God is gracious. And we know from 2 Peter 3 and from Romans 2 that God's patience and tolerance are meant to give people a chance to repent. God is patient with us, desiring that we will come to repentance. And He tolerates us, desiring that we will come to repentance. And so even here, as God punishes Cain, His punishment is infused with grace, giving Cain time and an opportunity to repent. And so, what do we see in Cain's response? Verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And there is an argument whether Cain's response is sincere or whether it is just concerned for himself. And friends, I think for me it's clear that Cain's response is not sincere. Cain is concerned for himself. Essentially, Cain is saying, this is not fair, God. You have treated me harshly and this punishment is too much for me to bear. That's what Cain is saying. This punishment is too much. And this response of Cain seems hard to believe, doesn't it? That God has graciously not killed him, but punished him in this way. And Cain's response is, this is unfair. But friends, this is the response of every unbeliever. This punishment is not fair, God. I've had many conversations with people who believe hell to be an unjust punishment for sinners. What this displays is that it shows people who have a very small view of God. We need to understand that the severity of the punishment is right because of the holiness of the one we have offended. And the holiness of the one we have sinned against. And friends, all sin is primarily a sin against God. Even here, as Cain kills Abel, this is primarily a sin against God because Cain is killing one made in God's image. And David in Psalm 51, after he is confronted by Nathan for what he did to Bathsheba and Uriah, David says to God, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Isn't that an amazing verse? We tend to think that he sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah. But David's right statement is against you, God, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Friends, it is a prideful fool who cries out, this punishment is too much. This is not fair, God. The response of a humble, repentant heart is seen in what David says next in Psalm 51. He says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. God, your judgment and your punishment are right, David is saying. I deserve this. And if God has opened your eyes to your sin, then you must, like David, say that I deserve this punishment. But Cain and every unrepentant sinner says this is not fair. He goes on to say, behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And so Cain repeats God's punishment, but then he adds on to the end of it, whoever finds me will kill me. And what does this show? I find this to be an incredibly interesting statement, because it shows what Cain is most concerned about. Cain is an absolute hypocrite, is he not? What is he most concerned about? That someone will kill him. But what has he just done? He's just killed his brother. The hypocrisy of our hearts is that we expect grace for ourselves that we ourselves are not prepared to show to others. A question often asked here is, who is Cain afraid of? Who will kill him? Right? So it's Adam and Eve who had Cain and Abel, and he's just killed Abel. And so it leaves Adam and Eve, his parents, right? And Cain's afraid that someone is going to kill him. Well, it's safe to assume that Adam and Eve had other children, and the human race is starting to grow. Cain very soon will take for himself a wife. That wife has to be a daughter of Adam and Eve, one of Cain's sisters, which at this point is not an issue because the gene pool is so strong, right? So there are other people. The human race is starting to grow, and remember that these people lived around 900 years old, and so there would be many more generations within Cain's lifetime. And no doubt they would all hear the story of Cain and how he killed his brother Abel. And no doubt they would want to take revenge and avenge Abel. And again here, we see the grace of God on full display. What does God say to Cain? Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. God says, no one will kill you, Cain, because I will protect you. And so God puts a mark of protection on Cain. And many have speculated what this mark is. The Bible doesn't tell us, and so we don't know. I feel very strongly that this is not a mark like the mark on the door at Passover, because Cain is remembered as an unbeliever, not as one who was covered by the blood of Christ. But in some sense, God protects him in his life on earth. And I see two main reasons that God did this. The first, as I've already said, is to give Cain an opportunity to repent. The second is that God is preserving him as a clear portrait of an unbeliever for all to see. And so just as the writer of Hebrews says that Abel still speaks, and Abel still speaks encouragement through his faith, so Cain also still speaks. But Cain speaks warning through his unbelief. God is gracious to Cain in giving him an opportunity to repent, and God is gracious to us in preserving Cain's life so that we have a warning of what it looks like to continue in unbelief. But that sadly is exactly what Cain does. Verse 16 we read, then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. What will Cain do with all of this grace that God has shown him? Well, he goes away from the presence of the Lord and he settles in Nod, east of Eden. I don't know exactly where Nod is geographically, but we are told that it is east of Eden. And in Genesis, and indeed in the rest of the Old Testament, any movement east is a movement away from God and away from the presence of God. And so Cain, in response to God's grace, moves away from the presence of God. He moves away from God, but significantly, he doesn't just move away, he settles there. That means for the rest of his life, he has removed himself from God and from the presence of God. Cain's rejection of God and of his grace is a lifelong rejection. The question that we asked in verse 1 was this: is Cain the man to reverse the curse? That seemed to be what Eve thought. That seemed to be Eve's expectation when she said, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And she called his name Cain, meaning here he is. Well, friends, the answer is a resounding no. Cain is not the man to reverse the curse. What is clear in this story is that Cain is a sinner who desperately needs God's mercy. He needs protection from God himself, and he needs protection from other people. And friends, so do we. We are sinners who desperately need God's mercy. We need protection from God himself and from other people. It's easy for us to sit here and condemn Cain. It's easy for us to sit in judgment of him and think that we are more righteous than Cain and would never do what he did. But let's pause for a second and remember Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 21. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. The truth is that we are exactly like Cain. We get angry, all of us. We are jealous, we lie, we are hypocrites, and we do not practice righteousness. And so we, like Cain, deserve God's judgment, and we deserve his punishment. And the Bible tells us that that punishment is hell. Eternity separated from God in hell. And friends, that's the right judgment because of our sin. But let's not forget God's grace. We saw God's grace the whole way through the story of the fall in chapter 3. We've seen God's grace the whole way in this story of Cain and Abel. Friends, indeed, there is good news for us. Cain may not have been the one to reverse the curse, but the good news is that another did come, Jesus. Born of a woman with the help of God, he was not like Cain. He did not become angry. He did not lie. He was not a hypocrite. He was perfect. He was a good shepherd, even better than Abel. And he offered to God his best, like Abel. He offered to God his best because he offered to God himself. Jesus was crucified because we, like Cain, rejected God and hardened our hearts. And because of our sin, we are cursed and we stand under God's wrath. But the Bible tells us that in his crucifixion, he became a curse for us. Friends, Cain bore the marks of his own sin as he was cursed. But Jesus bore the marks of our sin in his body as he was cursed, in order to free us from the consequences of our sin, so that we too might live. And we know that the sacrifice of Jesus was acceptable to God because, unlike Abel, he got up from the ground 3 days later. And this is why the writer of Hebrews says that the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Because Abel's blood was shed without his consent in an act that demanded retribution. But in contrast, Jesus' blood was shed of his own will in an act that rescues mankind from the penalty of our sin. And so, friends, though we are by nature like Cain, God offers us forgiveness through Jesus, the one who broke the curse of sin and death, so that we might be regarded like Abel, as those who have faith. Amen? The promise is this: whoever repents and believes in Jesus will be saved. And Jesus is indeed his brother's keeper. And he will keep us for all of eternity. Let's pray. Father, as we read the story of Cain, and as we honestly search our hearts, we recognize that we reflect Cain more than we would like to admit. That our hearts are like his, and that we are selfish, self-righteous, angry, we lie, we are hypocrites, we demand grace for ourselves that we will not extend to others. Friends, we are God, we are just like Cain. But God, we also know that you sent your Son because of this condition that we find ourselves in. You sent your Son to die in our place on the cross. That he took the punishment that we deserved. And not only that, but he gave us his righteousness. And so we are free from this curse of sin. And Father, I pray that the response of our hearts to this incredibly good news, this wonderful gift in Jesus Christ, would be faith like Abel's. That we would offer to you worship that is sincere and heartfelt, and as you desire to be worshipped, that our lives would resound to your glory because of your kindness to us. Father, we acknowledge that you are indeed gracious and merciful and kind, and we know it so well because our lives testify to it. And so, Father, may we respond with sincerity of heart and with worship. And Father, I pray that you would hold us and keep us all the days of our lives so that we will one day enter into glory with you and join with our brother Jesus in eternity. And Father, I pray that we would not be stingy with the good news, but that we would take it out and share it with this world that so desperately needs it too. And Father, I pray that you would be pleased to save many and add to the number of the saints here in Mooi River, in South Africa, and around the world, as your gospel goes forth in power. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.